I was growing up, my home church in St. Paul, we had an annual picnic like we're having here today. But those picnics weren't on the church grounds. They were at Phelan Park, and from my little kid perspective, those picnics sprawled over a massive area. You know how things look smaller when you're little. And from my vantage point, there were hundreds and hundreds of people. And there was this massive horse trough filled with dry ice, and there were thousands and thousands of bottles of soda. There were tables overflowing with food and desserts and endless supplies of watermelon. We had gunny sack races and a softball game and older folks taking naps on the lawn. I have great memories from those picnics, and it seemed like they went all day long. One central memory for me was an annual running race. It was divided by ages and by boys and girls, and it seemed like it was a couple of miles long and it was marked up by cones. And at the end of the race, there was a ribbon that the runner would break through and the crowds would cheer and there would be this big prize given with all kinds of ceremony. Each year in my age group, my friend Jerry won that race. Year after year after year. I came in second, third, fourth. So one spring when I was maybe, 12, 13 years old, I began training for that race as soon as the ice cleared off the sidewalks. Our house in St. Paul, in my memory, was on this very long, steep hill. It's actually just kind of a little rise, but then this long, steep hill, and we lived in a large city block. And I would lace up my shoes, and a couple of times each day, every day leading toward that race, even more once school got out, I would run. I'd push myself harder and harder, timing myself, trying to trim seconds off my time as I'd loop the block again and again and again. And I brought my mom in on this, that I wanted to beat Jerry, and she was game. So she concocted her own type of energy drink before we knew of such things. It was ice cream and eggs and chocolate powder and crushed ice, and she would pour these energy drinks into me. Day by day, March, April, May, June, heading up to that race, I ran. I turned into a running machine, all to beat Jerry. I was so focused on this. Of course, Jerry knew nothing about it. I don't think Jerry even thought about that race until the morning of it. And then he would get up and he'd just run and he'd win. But Jerry was a kid who had that gift of running. He could run like the wind. I didn't have that gift. But I was absolutely, absolutely determined that I was going to change that. I was going to win. But I didn't beat Jerry. Not that summer, nor the next, nor the next. And eventually, this running race fell off the agenda for the church picnic. So to this day, Jerry remains the supreme winner of that really big event. I'm giving you that as an image, kind of a metaphor. Because there are things like this which, for whatever reasons, they focus us. Maybe short-term, like winning that race. Or maybe long-term, like a life passion. Maybe it's with an intentional plan, like to win the race, to learn the instrument, to get the job, whatever it might be. Or maybe you just kind of fall into something and you begin to give it more and more focus and attention. I'm sure you've had things like that, that just they begin to move central. Sometimes, if it's long-term, these things become part of our identity. How we see ourselves, how we spend our time and our energy, and how other people see us. And the more central those things become, the more committed we become to them, the more they impact a lot of other things. Sometimes they impact everything else. You maybe have something like this. Sports, or your job, or money, or appearance, or whatever it might be. Things that really have a central focus for your life. As the author Annie Dillard once wrote, and I've quoted this before, how we spend our time, of course, is how we spend our lives. What we do with this hour and that one is what we are doing. So it raises the question of what really are we doing with our lives, our time? Poet Mary Oliver puts it this way, "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" I love that description, wild and precious, because it points to the irreplaceable uniqueness that each of our lives have and the chance we are given to use this gift of life really well. So what is it we're doing with our lives? Where is it that we're spending our focused attention and energy? And how, in the midst of all these many things around us, how is it that our identity, truly, how that's being shaped? Central to Christian faith is the belief that our truest identity and our richest foundation and the surest place of gaining life direction is by coming to know and committing ourselves to Jesus Christ. It's by way of life centered on Jesus that we can say, this is who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. I may run races. I may passionately pursue some cause. I may spend a lot of time at work or on the golf course or fishing or taking care of kids or whatever else. But the richest, surest, truest identity I have is this. I am a follower of Jesus. And following Jesus filters in and influences everything else about me. My work, my family life, my perspective on life, my economics, my politics, my social agenda, everything. It shapes how I spend my days and how I use this one wild and precious life I have. The passage from Matthew 10 that I'll read. Jesus was talking with his first followers, the 12 apostles. These were people who could say just what I said. This is who I am. I am a follower of Jesus. Everything else factors into this. It is the richest, truest identity I have. They were still an elite on a steep learning curve, learning about Jesus and what it meant, but they were following. In Matthew 10, Jesus is about to send them out two by two, out to heal people and drive out spirits and to give witness to this one who centered their life, who saved them, Jesus. So what we have here, what I'll read part of, are sort of walking orders. As if Jesus said, as you go from town to town and person to person, one group to another, do this, don't do that, be careful of this, be confident about that. Remember, you are on mission for me. It's a great list of encouragements and warnings combined, some of which are well known, like to being as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. And not to be afraid about anything, because even the hairs of our head are numbered by God. God cares for us that much. Toward the end of these walking orders in Matthew 10, we have these six verses I'm going to read that are challenging. Especially if you read them and hear them thinking that as followers of Jesus, these are part of our identity too. That this is what it means for us too to follow Jesus. And part of why this whole chapter and these concluding verses are so important to know is that the words that are used repeatedly are anyone and whoever. Which means it's not just for these first 12 followers, as if they were super followers and all the rest of us get kind of a light version of what it means to follow. No, this is for all who follow him, all who claim identity in Jesus Christ. So listen as I read from Matthew 10, 37 through 42. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes someone known to be a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes someone known to be a righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is known to be my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly be rewarded. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want to jump ahead in the story of Jesus for a moment and switch Gospels just temporarily. Later on in the story of Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus approached Jerusalem at Passover time, he looked over the city, and what did he do? He wept. He wept and he said, "If you, even you, had only known what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." He wept over the wrongly placed priorities and actions people had. He wept over where their identity was. He grieved over the whole city and actually over all of humanity. He grieved over the blindness to see and pursue what is right and true and good. That they spent their time and invested their lives and therefore formed their identity around things that were not of God, that were short-term and fleeting. Things that maybe met their own needs or that were financially, socially, or politically expedient, but that turned a blind eye toward things of compassion, mercy, and justice. Things that make for peace. Peace is that hugely important word in Scripture. In Hebrew, it's shalom. And shalom has to do with wholeness and harmony across the board, the flourishing of everyone, not just one's own select group. Shalom collapses the differences between us and others and allows us to train our attention on what some of our church forebears described as God's glory and neighbor's good. God's glory and neighbor's good. Shalom, peace, the things that make for peace. Jesus wept and said, "If you, even you, had only known what would bring you peace, shalom, but now it's hidden from your eyes." What Jesus clearly longed for them, for us, for all people, is what we heard earlier from Psalm 1. Blessed are those who don't walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but instead who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on His law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water. Because in God's Word, planting ourselves there, finding our identity, gaining rootedness in God's Word like a tree planted by water, it's here that we grow and flourish individually and together in ways that God intends for us. So going back to today's text from Matthew 10, as Jesus sent out these first followers, he was very clear about who they needed to understand themselves to be. That overarching all other loves, all other things to pursue, they were to love him above everything else. As he said in John, "I have come to bring you life and to bring it in fullness. I've come to set you free. And when I set you free, you are free indeed. I've come to make you into a full person, full and overflowing with my love." We're to love him above all else. Now, it doesn't mean dismissing those other loves and other pursuits as having no value. Of course not. Instead, love for Jesus and his love at work in us, it deepens and centers everything else, including our identity, including all of our relationships. Verses 38 and 39 of Matthew 10, it reads, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Now, those are words to ponder, aren't they? Taking up a cross and following, losing one's life in order to find it, it can sound confusing. I think the paraphrase of this in the Message sheds a bit of light onto it. Rephrased, it's like this. If you don't go all the way with me, through thick and thin, you don't deserve me. If your first concern is to look out for yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. There's so much to say about all of this. But essentially, it really comes back to identity. Where we find our identity, how we identify ourselves. Do we deeply, consistently identify ourselves with Jesus as his followers through thick and thin, no matter what? And I don't mean just publicly, although that's part of it, but also privately, internally, as a sort of life compass. Is there integrity in what we claim to be, in what we hear from God's word about who we're invited to be, called to be? Is there integrity between this and how we actually spend our days, our time, in how we actually use this one wild and precious life we're given? Do these mesh? This is part of the thrust of Matthew 10. Jesus' words to his followers he was sending out, it's like he was saying, you're going out there as my witnesses into all the complicated realities of life, where you'll be tempted to downsize what I've come to bring. You'll be lured to compromise who I've called you to be. You're going out there where you may be persuaded to just agree with things that don't make for peace. Being persuaded to think that they're politically, socially, economically expedient, that the end justifies the means or whatever. But you're going out there as my very first group of followers who'll be followed by countless generations of other followers. So I want you to be very clear about who you are, about your identity. You are not your own. You belong to me. You're my own. And so double down and pursue me. Lay in bed and think about me. Pray for what I've taught you to shape you. Let life in me become the centering part of who you are, your truest, richest, surest identity. It really has to do with where our hearts are centered, doesn't it? Where our commitments really are. How we spend our time, where we pour out our energy, even what we post online. Are we focused and invested in pushing forward toward what is ultimately good and right and true in alignment with God's Word? Do our lives align with God's Word and with Jesus' teaching and actions in things that make for peace? Or are we, in all blunt honesty, are we actually more focused on ourselves and what meets our own needs and meeting the needs of our own select group, which actually means we're just dabbling. And we're not really following. That's the question. So we come to the last verse. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Drinking water comes up a lot in Scripture. Thirsting for water, the quenching nature of water, the need for water for life, and the act of compassion in giving water to anyone who's thirsty. And even though in verse 30, 42 of this text, it has that description about giving a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, the New Testament is very clear about that, the fact that this is a small and very important act of compassion that we are to offer to anyone, to whomever, however, whenever, and not just to disciples of Jesus. It's for all people. Giving water to someone is a small, non-costly gesture. Maybe very brief and forgettable. But literally and symbolically, it represents all acts of compassion. All the acts of compassion we offer. And it reveals our hearts, our heart-sourced readiness to live the words of Jesus. Because it's in him that we find life in action, and we find our bearing, our identity, which we can then, with love and compassion, share with others. So with that in mind, I'll close with part of Matthew 25. And these are words that have had very much a very shaping influence on the whole ministry of this church, our whole identity as a church. These words have shaped a lot of our neighboring, our ministries of compassion, mercy, and justice. So in describing the end of days when we're standing before the King of all creation, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the King will say to those who followed Him, who identify their lives as centering on Him, the King will say, "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me." So as we go forward into the vast complexities of life, this day and in all the days ahead, including those things that kind of grab us and become a driving pursuit of ours, like that race became for me and trying to beat Jerry. As we go forward, I hope and pray that our focus and our commitments, our sense of identity, will truly be centered on Jesus, this one who gives us our truest, richest, surest identity and the fullest life there is. And may He say one day to all of us who follow Him, may He say with affirmation, "Whatever you did to the least of these, that was me. You did it to me." Let's pray. Lord, you know that our sense of who we are, our identity, can get spun this way and that. That there are things that grab a hold of us, that become passionate for us. And we pray that you would sort through these, and that those that fit with the things that make for peace, that fit with your will, your word, that these would be what we follow, that the others we would let go. And may we each know your redeeming grace, your forgiveness, your love, and that our truest, richest, surest identity is found only in you, and that you fill out all the rest. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.